Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. One of the most loved stories in the Old Testament is the many-part drama of Joseph, starting from his birth as a favored son of the patriarch Jacob, to his enslavement in Egypt, to his wrongful conviction and imprisonment, and to his eventual rise as the second-in-command to Pharaoh himself. It's a story of intrigue, treachery, and injustice, but it's also a story of love, devotion, and forgiveness. If you haven't read it, then pick up the Bible and start reading at Genesis chapter 37. It's a story like none other, and no, it is not fiction. But the story of Joseph also has a deep, underlying value beyond its fascinating characters and drama. You see, Joseph is actually a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can learn many things about Christ through the study of Joseph. In today's broadcast, evangelist Mr. Stephen Harper applies the truths about Joseph's life to the wonderful gospel message. We see a favored son, a faithful servant, a forsaken sufferer, a feeling savior, and a forgiving sovereign. All of these describe the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly and has helped many a person to understand more about his person and work as the savior of the world.
Reading at verse number 15 of chapter 50 of Genesis, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father, that's Jacob, was dead, they said, "Joseph will perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. One of the main reasons for confidence that the Bible is, as it claims to be, the inspired and the infallible Word of God, that means that it comes to us directly from God himself, and it is completely without error, without any mistake. One of the reasons we have that confidence is because of the great number of prophecies which could not have been fulfilled merely by coincidence. So the Bible is full of prophetic pronouncements, that is, clear prophetic statements of things that will take place in the future. It's full of prophetic psalms. Those are prophetic songs that use poetic language to speak of things that will take place in the future. And of course, it is full of what I would call prophetic pictures. In other words, these are scenes that are brought before us in the Bible, which work out in historical time. And of course, as we think of the story of Joseph, that's one of those prophetic pictures. Because living 2,000 years before his birth, Joseph, a mild-mannered boy who grows up to become a savior king, is an unmistakable picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our savior. The story of Joseph plays out like a drama in five acts. I want to think about five acts in this drama this evening. As the scene changes, as each act follows another, I want you to think about the scene change that takes place, because The first act in the life of Joseph takes place in his father's house, where we see Joseph as a favored son. And then we'll think the scene will change, and now we're thinking about Joseph in Potiphar's house, where he was a faithful servant. The scene will change again, and we'll see Joseph down in the dungeon, in the prison house, where he was a forsaken sufferer. Then the scene changes another time, and he's taken out of the prison house, and he's set in his own house, where he is a feeling, a tender savior. And this is where Joseph really comes into his own, because the people are flocking to Joseph, and the king of Egypt is saying, "Go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you, do." He is the savior. The boy who was despised in his father's house, who was cast into a pit and then into a dungeon, he is now elevated. He is the savior of the then known world. And then, of course, at last we see Joseph in Pharaoh's house, where he is a wonderful, tender, forgiving sovereign. He is king. So the life of Joseph in five acts and five changes of scenery. I want to think very quickly about Joseph as a favored son in his father's house. A wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. Each of these scene changes brings before us some aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when we think about Joseph in his father's house as a favored son, we see that he was loved by his father, but he was loathed by his own family. They hated him. Although he was that special child of the affection of his father, he was completely despised by all his brothers. They were envious and jealous of him. He was a man, or a boy, I should say, whose heavenly vision earned him earthly derision. They hated him because he was a man in touch with God. Even as a little boy, he was in touch with God. This set him apart from his brothers and all the others in his home. And instead of endearing him to them, the fact that he was in touch with God, it just earned him their derision. They despised him because he was in touch with God. He was destined by God to be exalted, but instead, he was despised and rejected. He was a boy who was concerned for his brother's well-being, but his brothers, they conspired against him for his undoing. You remember the story how that they had gone away on business, and Joseph comes to find out how they are, and they hated Joseph, so they cast him into a pit. In all these lovely features, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was unlike no other man. I'm painting a very rosy picture of Joseph, but we need to remember that even the boy Joseph, he was a sinner. Although there's nothing really recorded in the Bible against him, yet we know that he was just a man, as you and I are human being. But the Lord Jesus was unlike any other human being. Joseph is just a faint picture of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was completely without sin, loved by his father, enjoying a unique place in the heart of his father, in his father's house. And yet, the sad truth about the Lord Jesus is this, that when he came to earth, he was a man derided and despised and rejected. A man in touch with God, but that simply earned him the derision of those around him. They hated the Lord Jesus without a cause. A beautiful, tender man who was full of compassion to those around him. And instead of appreciating the Lord Jesus, those to whom he came, they simply hated him. We see, and I don't have time to dwell upon that, but we see how that the hatred of Joseph's brothers found him cast into a horrible pit. First of all, they said, "We'll kill him." And then they relented. They said, "No, we'll not kill him. We'll sell him. That way we can make some money." And so they sold him, and he became a slave in Egypt. But the wonderful thing about Joseph is that when he went down to Egypt and became a servant in Potiphar's house, a slave really, the wonderful thing is that all of his master's affairs, they prospered under his administration. It reminds me of what it says concerning the Lord Jesus. the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I was just reading today, you know, it says concerning Potiphar. Potiphar didn't know anything that he had in his own household apart from the roast beef that was on his table that night. Because Joseph was so trustworthy that he had put everything into the hand of his faithful servant Joseph. And he didn't have to worry about any of those things. He knew that Joseph was so reliable and so trustworthy that he could forget about everything and just leave it to Joseph. And while he did that, everything in Joseph's household, it just flourished. Everything went from one level of excellence to another. But when he was in Potiphar's house, we see that not only did his master's affairs prosper, but we see that in Potiphar's house, Joseph managed to maintain his purity in spite of intense provocation. What do I mean by that? Well, there was a wicked woman in Potiphar's house. It was Potiphar's wife. And she wanted what she knew she couldn't have, and she wanted someone that she knew that she wasn't allowed. Potiphar had put everything into Joseph's hands, but Joseph said, although everything has been put into my hand, there's one thing that isn't mine, and I won't touch it, Potiphar's wife. And even though she sorely tried him, and even though she tried to make him sin over and over and over again, Joseph is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, because in spite of intense provocation, he absolutely maintained his purity. I've said already, the Lord Jesus never sinned. I think the Lord Jesus had to contend with every circumstance in life that you and I have to contend with. And we so easily and we so readily fall into sin. Why? Because we are sinners. We have a sinful nature. That's why we sin. We were thinking the other evening about sin coming into the world. And you and I commit sin because we are sinners. It's not the other way round. We are not sinners because we commit sin, but we commit sin because we are sinners, because we have a sinful nature. The Lord Jesus did not have a sinful nature. And so when he was tempted, even when he was tempted by the greatest tempter of them all, by Satan himself, for 40 days in the wilderness, day after day after day. Sometimes we think he was only tempted by those three temptations that are mentioned specifically in the Gospels, but that was the climax of 40 days of temptation, when the Lord Jesus was there with the wild beasts in the wilderness, and for 40 days, as he fasted and prayed, he was tempted and tested by the devil himself, and he didn't once sin. And at the end of that temptation, because if you read John's Gospel carefully, you'll discover that whenever the Spirit came down and rested upon the Lord Jesus, that was a sign that God approved of the one who had already been tempted and tested in the wilderness, proved his credentials as a sinless, spotless Savior. A favored son, a faithful servant. You see, the Bible says, the Father loveth the Son and has put everything into his hands. I love that. Do you know to whom God entrusted the work of creation? He entrusted that work into the hands of his dear Son. And you know, whenever it came to the matter of your salvation and mine, do you know to whom that work was trusted? That work was entrusted to the same Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's very important, because if God could entrust the creation of this marvelous universe to his dear Son, he's put everything into his hands. The one whom we invite you to trust this evening is the one whom God trusted to create the trillions of galaxies. And you can trust him because he finished that work completely. A favored son in his father's house, but a faithful servant in all that God gave him to do. Concerning him it says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. I want to think about Joseph in that third house that we mentioned, in the prison house, where he was a forsaken sufferer. You remember that that wicked woman told lies about Joseph, and because of the lies that she told, his master was angry and he was cast into the prison. He was there wrongfully because he had committed no crime. But the Lord Jesus, the place where he would have briefly been kept as a prisoner, that gave way to a false trial. And the false trial gave way to those sufferings at the hand of Pilate and his soldiers and Herod and his soldiers and the high priests and all the people there, so that whenever they had finished with the Lord Jesus, he was unrecognizable as a man. His back was so scourged that it looked like a ploughed field. They spat in that blessed face, mind you, not before they'd ripped the hairs from his cheek. And they put a crown of thorns in mockery upon his head, and then they took a reed, they took a stick, and they used that stick to beat the crown of thorns into the head of the Lord Jesus. And then they led him out to the cross. They led him out to Calvary. They led him out to that place called Golgotha, Skull Hill. They led him out to that place of a skull where they stripped him. Yes, they stripped him naked. They hung him there upon a cross with cruel nails of I'm sure, jagged iron. They left him there to hang, to suffer, to bleed, to die. Yes, Joseph found himself in a prison house, a forsaken sufferer. But the Lord Jesus, he found himself upon a cross. He found himself hanging there, not by mistake, but in the very plan, the design of God, hanging forsaken upon a tree, hanging there wrongfully, having committed no crime, having hung there patiently, carrying no bitterness, but hanging there sympathetically, just as Joseph did, caring for others in the time of his distress. The Lord Jesus was hanging upon that cross. He was repeatedly crying out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Even in the extremity of his pain and of his punishment. Punishment for our sins, not any sins of his own. Without bitterness and with love and care to others, the Lord Jesus hung there sympathetically. But mind you, he was there purposefully. As Joseph considered all that took place in the prison house and subsequent to that, he was able to trace the hand of God and say, God had a purpose and a plan for all the suffering to save, as it is this day, many people alive. And I'm thrilled to tell you that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not without purpose. The book of the Hebrews tells us that he, instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of God. For what purpose? So that he might save many souls alive. If there had been any other way to save your soul and mine, I have no doubt, and now we're speaking hypothetically, and I trust not irreverently, but if there'd been some other way, I've no doubt that the Father would have found another way to save your soul apart from the cross. But there was no other way. There was no other way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, with purpose in his heart, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He could speak of the desire that he had to eat the Passover with his own disciples, even though he knew that the Passover was speaking of his own imminent death, his crucifixion upon the cross. He went to the cross. For what reason? For what purpose? To deal with the awful reality of your sin and mine. I want to change the scene again very, very quickly and come now to Joseph as he's brought out of the prison. And now he's in his own house in Egypt. And as the Pharaoh of the day is directing all the needy souls in Egypt and all the needy souls from far and wide, he's directing them to Joseph. He says, go to Joseph. He's the one who knows how to save you. He is the one who has provided the salvation for you. Go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do it. Go to Joseph. And you see his brothers coming from afar, those brothers who had dealt with him so treacherously, those brothers who had sold him into slavery, those brothers who were convinced in their own minds that Joseph was now dead. I would love to take the time this evening, but I can't, to show you how that Joseph loved them deeply as they came to him. Loved them deeply. As he heard the pain in their hearts and in their souls, he was moved with compassion. He embraced them with compassion. He dealt with them gently to encourage their confession. He wanted to bring them to the point where they would realize and understand and admit the wrong that they had done. The wonderful thing about this feeling Savior Joseph, a wonderful picture of Christ, was that he blessed them abundantly to ensure their complete satisfaction. And he's just a faint picture of the Lord Jesus, who loves sinners deeply, who deals with sinners gently, who blesses sinners abundantly when they come to him. And moving very quickly, Joseph in Pharaoh's house, a forgiving sovereign, a forgiving king. These dear souls, his brothers, even at the end of it all, they've experienced the abundant blessing. They've experienced the way that he dealt with them gently. They've experienced how that he loved them deeply. And at the end of it all, they're still overcome with doubt and fear. Maybe he will change. Maybe he will hate us. Maybe he will want to punish us. And their doubts, would you listen to this now? Their doubts and their fears moved Joseph to tears. After all that he had done, they still doubted the genuineness of his love, his care, and his forgiveness. They are overcome with doubt and fear, but Joseph is overflowing with determination to forgive. He says, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly. Friends, this evening, after all that you've heard of the love of Christ, his deep love for sinners, after all that you've heard about the way he gently deals with sinners, after all that you've heard about the abundant blessing that he freely bestows upon sinners, can you still doubt and fear? This evening we would encourage you. We read the other evening from 2 Corinthians, and in Christ's stead this evening, again, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. He has made him to be sin for us upon the tree. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Joseph says, all that you did to me, yes, you intended evil. God intended it for good. Would you look at the cross this evening and realize that in the cross, yes, men meant evil against Christ, and they poured out the wickedness of their souls against him. Despite all of that, in the cross, God intends good for sinners. Trust Christ. Be saved this evening. Enjoy the richness of God's abundant grace, the forgiveness of sins.
Yes, just as God intended good to come from all the ups and downs of Joseph's life, he also intends good to come from the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was called the Savior of the world. How much more is Christ the Savior of the world, the only one who can save individuals from their sins and open up the storehouses not only of food and provision for earthly survival, but the storehouses of rich, spiritual, and eternal blessings. And what blessings of forgiveness and salvation came from the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, Christ is so much greater than Joseph. What a wonderful Savior and Sovereign we have. Do you know him? If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com? We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by believers in Christ who are meeting at various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday, as well as other meetings such as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. If you've been challenged by today's message and would like to know more about the truth of the gospel, or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ following New Testament principles, take a look at our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gathering center nearest you. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening. And we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that Christ alone is the anchor for the soul.